Let's take our Bible, shall we? And please, once again, return to Gospel according to Mark. Gospel according to Mark. And please make your way to the 12th chapter. I want to begin reading in verse 18. I'll read down to the verse 27 again. Please do keep your Bibles open. And the Sadducees came to him, who say there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. There were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and when he died, left no offspring. And the second took her and died, leaving no offspring. And the third likewise. And the seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as wife." Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you neither know the scriptures nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob'? He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong." Pray. Father, we do pray that as we see this question asked of your dear son, I pray, Father, that we'll have some understanding of the mindset of these Sadducees. And Father, I pray that we'll marvel at the wisdom, the knowledge of the Word of God that your son has as he answers this question. Teach us. For we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, our Master and King. Amen. There are outlines here I should mention. If Doug wants to get those and hand those out. Sorry I didn't get those out to you sooner. If you are going to stand for the truth, get ready to be abused. You say, "Well, why do you say that? And if I stand for the truth, how do you know I'm going to be abused?" Well, let me read this to you. John chapter 15, verse 20. Jesus said, "Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." If you are going to stand for the truth, get set, get ready to be abused. Now I want you to just scan this chapter. Look back at verse 13. "And they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians." Why? Look at it, verse 13. Why were they sent? To trap him, right? Now we're going to be considering verses 18 through 27, and we have these Sadducees coming. What are they trying to do? They're trying to tie the Lord Jesus up, trip him up. And then if you look down at verse 28, well, as we look in Mark's rendition here, it's really rather innocuous. "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he," the Lord Jesus, "answered these Sadducees well, asked him, 'Which commandment is most important?'" Now, that seems like a rather civil and polite question. But if you were to look back at the counterpart in Matthew chapter 22, Matthew renders this incident this way. Matthew 22:34-35. When the Pharisees heard that he, Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And Matthew 22:35 says, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. So what's going on here? We see wave upon wave upon wave. The Pharisees and the Herodians, the Sadducees, and then again the Pharisees send this individual to trip up and to test the Lord Jesus. They want to test him, trap him, trip him up, discredit him. Their goal is to make the Lord Jesus look like a fool. Now, I don't know about you, but I can understand that. There's plenty of times when I'm out witnessing to people about the Lord, that they come and they try to trap me and trick me as I speak God's truth to these individuals. We understand. If they're trying to do that to our master, well, we can be assured that they'll want it to do us as well. And so we see constantly throughout the Bible, from Genesis 3 on, but throughout church history, and even in our own day and age, the battle between light and darkness, between truth and error, continues. It's going to continue until the Lord Jesus comes back. We can want a perfect country where everybody's getting along. It's not going to happen until the Prince of Peace comes back, but we can be ambassadors of peace by bringing the gospel of peace to the peoples around us so that they can make peace with God and then make peace with us. We've talked about all of this racial tension that exists. There's tension that exists between all people, even between husbands and wives. The answer is always the same. It's a message of reconciliation. The gospel is the answer to man's problems. The problem is sin, and we need to be reconciled to God. And once we're reconciled to Him, we're reconciled to the rest of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And now, Paul says, once we're true believers, we need to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You can read that in the book of Ephesians. So this battle goes on. And Peter told us this. He said, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Even if they ask you questions to trip you up, to cause you to stumble, to make you look like a fool, you should deal with these unbelievers with the same mindset. Do it with gentleness and respect. And as we study the Lord Jesus, how does He respond to these foolish questions and attempts to trip Him up? He's very gracious. He's firm, but He's very gracious as He deals with these troublemaking people. Now, last time we were looking here in Mark, we considered the relationship between the church and the state. If you look back there, verses 13 through verse 17... right? We understand that we have duties to God and we have duties and responsibilities to the government. The reason we obey the government is because God tells us to obey those who are in authority over us. We pay our taxes. We seek to follow the law. We're law and order people. And we are so because our God who made all things, who established human government, tells us to do so. And we do so until we are told to do something that's clearly contrary to the Word of God. In that case, we have to obey God rather than man. Now today, this evening, we're going to consider the subject of the resurrection of the dead. Now there are some people who deny the resurrection of the dead. I don't know if you ever heard of a group called the Baha'is. They don't believe there's any physical bodily resurrection. The Jehovah's Witnesses deny the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ and of believers and the lost. And also atheists, of course, deny the future resurrection of the dead. Well, are they right? Others claim there will be a future physical resurrection of the body from the grave. Are they right? Can everybody be right? In our own day and age of relativism, nobody wants to say, you're wrong. Because, hey, you know, you have to be concerned about my feelings. You can't tell me I'm wrong, right? Everybody gets a trophy. That's the day and age we live in. No losers. Everybody's a winner. You know what that is? That's foolishness. That's folly. Because there is right and there is wrong. And the Lord Jesus is going to demonstrate that very powerfully and clearly to us as we get into our message tonight. So we always have to look at the Word of God. We have to look at the text. And we have to draw our conclusions on what we believe from the Word of God. Now, here we're looking at a group called the Sadducees. That's the group that's in view here this evening. Who are they? Well, if you look back in history, you'll find that they came into existence about the same time as the Pharisees did. And that would be in the 2nd century B.C. The Sadducees in Jesus' day were the most wealthy, influential, and aristocratic of the Jewish sects that belonged to Jesus' day. Now, they did not believe in the sovereignty of God. The Sadducees did not believe in a sovereign God. They believed that the affairs of men and of history were solely dependent upon man's unfettered free will. R.C. Sproul commented that the Sadducees were the Pelagians of their day. Now, who's Pelagius? Pelagius was a British monk who lived from A.D. 354 to 418. And he believed that we came into this world sinless, sin-free. And it's only society around us that corrupts us. And he and St. Augustine, Augustine of Hippo, had many debates over the will. And we see that the church would declare Pelagius to be a heretic. A heretic. And so that's what the Sadducees believed. They denied that there was going to be a literal, physical, bodily resurrection from the dead. And you see that in that opening verse that we're looking at tonight, verse 18. The Sadducees came to Jesus and they say there is no resurrection. We also know that they did not believe in angels and they did not believe in spirits. You say, well, how do you know that? The Bible tells me. Where does it say that? Well, in Acts chapter 23, the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 23 is standing before the Sanhedrin. That's the ruling council of the Jews. And half of them were Sadducees, the other half were Pharisees. And the Apostle Paul standing before them, and he understands who his audience is, and he figures, well, I can divide and conquer. And so he uses that tactic here. In Acts chapter 23, let me read you verses 6 to 9. Now when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. It is respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am standing here on trial this day. Verse 7, Luke records, and when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. Now, Luke gives us this editorial comment in Acts 23 and verse 8. For the Sadducees say, there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledged all of these. So the Pharisees believed in the physical bodily resurrection at the end of the age. They believed in angels, they believed in spirits, but the Sadducees denied all of those things. Another position that distinguished the Sadducees from the Pharisees was their view of Scripture. The Pharisees would consent that the canon of what we call the Old Testament was that which we have in our Bible. Everything from Genesis right through the book of Malachi. They would say, yes, we affirm that to be the Word of God. But the Sadducees said, no way. The canon of Scripture for the Sadducees was the first five books of Moses. Period. End of sentence. And so any doctrine that they had to find it somewhere in those first five books of Moses. Otherwise, they just rejected it out of hand. So we call those first five books of Moses. We've talked about this before. They're known, if we use the Greek term, the Pentateuch. Penta is Greek for five, and the latter part of the word means scrolls. So the five scrolls, the opening five books of the Bible, are called the five books of Moses, and sometimes they're called a Torah, T-O-R-A, which simply means law in Hebrew. Now, you know, there are people that say, well, you know, you're a Jew, a Jew's a Jew. Jews all believe the same thing. But that's certainly not the case. Not in Jesus' day and not in today's day. If you look at Jewish people, don't lump them all in one group, because there's a whole variety of different views and doctrines that are held by various Jews. In our modern day Judaism, we have those who are ultra-Orthodox, and those who are Orthodox are the very religious Jews. Then we have conservatives and Reformed Jews. The Reformed Jews are the most liberal of them all. Some of them don't even believe God exists. So there's a big cross-section of beliefs of the Jews in Jesus' day and Jews today as well. Now, when we study about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and we see these very divergent views, there's hardly anything that they agreed on, except, well, there was one thing they agreed on, and that was their animosity and their hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ. That they could agree on. We need to bring him down. And one of the reasons that the Sadducees are so adamantly opposed to Jesus is what he did just a short time ago. He went in and he cleaned the temple out. That's in Mark chapter 11, verses 15 through. The Sadducees were responsible for attending to the temple. And when Jesus threw those money changers out, that was a big affront to them. And so they're out to get Jesus, to bring him down. And so what we find here is something that's true across the board. People are gathered in opposition. People from a whole variety of divergent views, they're gathered together against the truth of God. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, either people believe that or they don't. What about you? Do you believe what Jesus said? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Why is there such an opposition to the truth of God? Well, the biblical answer is Genesis chapter 3, the fall that took place in Eden. Man's become a fugitive from God, running from God. Hears the sound of God's voice, runs away. Gathers fig leaves. That's what religion is. I'm not so bad. Look at, I'm religious. I'm not so bad. Look at, I'm moral. I'm not so bad. Don't look at other people, God says. Look at me. Look at my son. Look at my law. Keep my law perfectly. If not, you're condemned. And that's the situation. Jesus says in John 3:19, this is the judgment, that light has come into the world. But people love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. For everyone who does evil things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds or works be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds or works have been carried out in God. Until we're born again, we're going to have this natural antipathy, this natural hatred for God's pure, unvarnished truth as it's found in the Bible, as it's found in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So here in our text this evening, we see that the Lord Jesus is being challenged by the Sadducees. He's being challenged by these deniers of the bodily resurrection. They have a question about the resurrection. It's a question that centers around what the Old Testament in the Old Testament is known as the Levirate Law. The Levirate Law. Well, what's that? Well, it's found in Deuteronomy chapter 25. The whole section there from Deuteronomy 25 verses 5 through 10 talk about this, but I'm only going to read, because of time, verse 5 and 6. Now Moses is giving this law to the Israelites. It's part of the Mosaic covenant. Deuteronomy 25, verse 5. If brothers dwell together, and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out in Israel. So we have to understand the Old Testament if we're to have an understanding of this situation that we're examining here in Mark chapter 12. So what's this about? What is this Levirate law about? Well, first of all, let me point out that the Sadducees are drawing this out from the book of Deuteronomy, the fifth book of Moses, which is consistent with their understanding of the canon of Scripture. What's the point here? Well, God's made this provision for a family to be raised up for a husband who had died childless. A near relative would marry his widow, and the first child would be counted as the dead man's child. In this way, the man's name would be honored, and that name would not be eradicated, but would be carried on. And you can read about this if you read the book of Ruth. It's really important to understand this concept because that's what takes place in the book of Ruth. Very short book, but a very interesting book. And you'll only understand it if you understand this Levirate law. Well, why is it called Levirate law, you say? Well, the word levir, L-E-V-I-R, is from the Latin. And this Latin word levir simply means brother-in-law. So the Levirate law has to do with this custom that is given to Israel through Moses. So look at verse 19. Teacher, they come respectfully to Jesus. Moses, whom we revere, he wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Right? What we saw there in Deuteronomy 25, 5 and 6. And so here we have this hypothetical that's brought to Jesus. Teacher, you're very wise. Well, let us give you this situation. And please give us your wisdom on it. There were seven brothers. The first took a wife. When he died, he left no offspring, no child. The second took her. He died, no offspring. And the third, and so on. All the seven brothers married this particular woman, no children. Lord Jesus, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? That's the question that they bring to him, and they add then at the end, for the seven had her as wife. Now look at Jesus' response. Jesus says to them, you're wrong. Wow. How about that? You're wrong. He put it this way. Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you don't know the Scripture, nor do you know the power of God. Now, I think we should be amazed and encouraged as we read over and over again the Lord Jesus' high view of Scripture. The Lord Jesus is always affirming that the Bible is true. Anytime he looks back at the Old Testament, he speaks of it as historically reliable and dependable. And you know what? He's my Lord. And so I look at his example and I'm encouraged to believe that the Bible is actually true. Historically, in every sense, the Bible is reliable, dependable, and you can build your life upon it. Sadducees had a problem with that. They only took part of Scripture. the Pharisees said, well, we believe the Old Testament, but it's not enough because we got the traditions of men. You see, people are always either adding to the Bible or taking away from the Bible. We don't want to do that. We want to have the same kind of attitude and mindset the Lord Jesus has. We affirm all of the Bible. When Moses speaks, we believe what he said is true. When Isaiah speaks, we believe what he says is true. When Daniel speaks, what he says is true. When the prophets speak, what they say is true. When the New Testament apostles speak, we believe that's true. All of Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We build our life upon that. We don't deviate from the Scripture. We analyze every political situation, every theological issue in light of Holy Scripture. And we want to come to the conclusions that God gives us in His Word. Sometimes that's hard. Sometimes that's very challenging. Sometimes it's not hard at all. But you might not be popular as you come to biblical conclusions. You might be abused. But hey, the Lord Jesus, our Master, was abused because He was the truth and He stood for the truth and He spoke the truth and He affirmed the truth constantly. So if we're going to seek after Him, then we got to be ready. No matter how the chips fall. Jesus sees the entire Bible, the whole Old Testament, as God's authoritative word. What Moses wrote is indeed Scripture. Now, I said that the Pharisees' big error was they added to the Scriptures, and Jesus affirmed that in Mark 7, 8, and 9. He said to the Pharisees, "You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." He said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition." We look at churches like the Roman Catholic Church. The Bible's not enough. You look at groups like the Mormons. The Bible's not enough. Right? They're going to come up with their own books. They're going to come up with their own traditions that they're going to trust in. And then the Sadducees, they threw out part of the Scripture. And Jesus says to them in 24, "Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God." We need to know the truth of God. Why? Because the truth of God will set us free. God will use His truth to sanctify us. God will use His truth to guide us and direct us in our life. When we know truth, we can understand things more clearly than if we're left on our own. We need to know the Scriptures, but we also need to know the power of God. Let's inform our minds with the facts of the Bible, but let's not stop there. We need to know that the facts of the Bible are really true, that God really did part the Red Sea. We need to understand that Jesus really did walk on water, that He really was conceived in the womb of the Virgin, that He really physically and bodily resurrected on the third day from the dead, that He ascended into heaven bodily. We need to know these things. But we understand that behind all of these things is the power of Almighty God. God can do what He did, and God is able to do what He promises. Why? How? Because He is the Almighty God. We need to know the Word, and we need to experience His power in our lives. Now, please notice here in verse 25, Jesus says to them, "For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of heaven." This is His answer to this conundrum that they brought before Him, this riddle, this question. Notice there in 25, Jesus says, "For when they rise from the dead." He doesn't say if. Jesus affirms the resurrection. It's one of the fundamentals of the faith. We should never question that. And what about, whose wife will this wife have as her husband, or who's going to be married here? Well, Jesus answers that. He says, well, in the resurrection, people aren't marrying nor being given in marriage. They're like the angels in heaven. So the Lord Jesus clearly affirms the bodily resurrection as a fundamental fact of the true faith. And we see that their question is ridiculous because, well, what's the point of marriage? There's two major reasons for marriage. One is companionship, and the other one is the propagation of the species. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. But when the Lord Jesus returns, there's no more need for marriage. There's no more need to propagate the human race. When he comes back because all of the elect are gathered in. And there's no need for companionship because, well, we're with the Lord forever. All of us as his people are gathered together. The church is called his bride. And we're with our groom, the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll never be lonely again when the Lord Jesus returns. The Lord Jesus says we'll be like the angels. I want you to see that's a simile. If you have like or as, it's a simile. He doesn't say we're going to be angels. There's people that think when they die, their loved one, when a loved one died, oh, she's sitting up there on a cloud with a harp, oh, looking down on me. She's an angel now. Human beings ever become angels? Angels are times when angels materialize bodies and they appear as human beings, but they're not human beings. They were sent on a mission by God Almighty and they just happen to look like human beings, but they're not. Angels are angels, human beings are human beings. You'll never be an angel, and an angel will never be a true human being. And you notice in Jesus' answer, he not only straightens them out about the resurrection, but he also affirms one of their other theological deficiencies, and he's saying there are angels, right? You're going to be like an angel in heaven. What does that mean? Well, angels don't marry. They're not given in marriage, so we'll be like them in that regard. Angels are sinless. The angels that never fell are sinless. We'll be sinless in glory. And we'll never die. Angels who kept their first estate, they're never going to die. We're never going to die. We have eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's how we're like angels. But we're not angels. Understand that. So Jesus tells him, you're wrong about the resurrection, and you're also wrong when it comes to angels and spirits. Look at verse 26. As for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to Moses saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now that's a quote from Exodus chapter 3, Moses before the burning bush. God is speaking to him. Now there are people who say, you know, I don't think Jesus did a very good job. There were a whole lot of other passages he could have quoted from the Old Testament to prove his point. And there are. Look, you go back to the book of Job, chapter 19, verse 25. What a powerful, profound statement about the resurrection. But Jesus knows his audience. He knows that if he quoted from Job or Daniel chapter 12, these people say, well, we don't believe that. We only believe the first five books of Moses. So Jesus says, okay, I can answer your question by simply looking here in Deuteronomy. Or rather in Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. And that's what he does here. He says that God said, I am the God of the patriarchs. He doesn't say I was. Indeed, God was the God of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he still is, and he always will be. So why does Jesus use this as his answer to this question about the resurrection? Well, I want you to stop and think about this. God made promises to the patriarchs. He made promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. Now, some of those promises were fulfilled, but not all those promises were fulfilled. So, God always is true to his word, right? So, if God makes a promise and it wasn't fulfilled, it will be fulfilled. So, what has to happen? Well, they're going to have to be raised in order to go into the new heavens and the new earth. Abraham, according to Paul in Romans 4, was to be an heir of the world. And in the book of Hebrews, he's looking for this city to come, whose builder is God Almighty. And so he will experience that when Jesus comes. And there is a resurrection, and there's a new heavens and a new earth. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the rest of the true believers will go in to that city whose maker is God Almighty. So in verse 27, God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. And you are, what does he say? And you are quite wrong. You are absolutely wrong. Because you've deviated from the Word of God. You don't know the Scriptures. You don't know the power of God. One day our God will raise all human beings. John chapter 5, verse 28, 29. Jesus said, "Don't marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out of those tombs. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of the judgment." There's a judgment coming. There's a resurrection day coming. Which group will we be in? Those who are raised to life or those who are raised for judgment? Jesus said to Martha in John chapter 11, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he asks the question, "Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is who he claims to be? Do you believe him to be the resurrection and the life?" Martha said, "Yes, Lord, I believe. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's the only right answer. Any other answer is rebellion against the true and living God. And if you don't have the right answer, coming from a right heart attitude, then you're going to end up. You'll end up in the resurrection. You'll get a body, and then you'll be cast in to the lake of fire and be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's a consequence of sin. But praise God for the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have the answers. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for this record of your Son's dealing with these people who are antagonistic toward him. Father, we thank you for the mindset that your Son has as he deals with those who attack him. We thank you that he's steady, that he speaks the truth. He speaks the truth straightforwardly. He's not strident. He's not acerbic. He speaks your truth very straightforwardly. Father, help us to recognize that that's the way we should deal with people. Speak the truth of God. Speak it firmly. Speak it in love. But Father, we understand that some people are wrong. If you don't believe the truth, then it's clear you're wrong. I pray, Father, that we will always find ourselves on the side of truth. And if we're not, we'll be humble enough and teachable enough to recognize the error of our way. Help us to have the mindset and attitude of, "I want to know God's truth at all costs. If it means I have to eat humble pie, so be it." I pray, Father, that we'll be pursuing your truth. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.